Very good. Let's open our Bibles once again to 1 Peter. We started 1 Peter a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue with our study in 1 Peter today. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the time that we can open your word, Holy Scripture, that we have before us here today. We ask, Father, that things that we study this morning from your word might bring encouragement and strength to our inner man. And help us not only to appreciate what Peter here is conveying to his audience, to the 12 tribes in their scattered situation, but also that we would appreciate, while he is not speaking directly to and about us, that understanding what he is conveying to his audience will help us thoroughly rejoice in your mercy and kindness for the dispensation of grace in which we live. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we want to do is take a few minutes to review several things that we've talked about thus far. And we can go through these rather quickly because you guys are you're all A students, so you have all this memorized in your mind. First of all, according to Scripture, Peter, as an apostle, who is he the apostle of and to? The circumcision. If you had to go to a passage of Scripture, if you had the opportunity to go to a passage of Scripture to demonstrate that that is the case, that he's the apostle of the circumcision, what would you go to? Galatians chapter 2, exactly. Galatians chapter number 2. It's very, very clear. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, makes the statement there that Christ, who wrought effectually, he says, in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision. The same as mighty me toward the Gentiles. So, does that help us? Should that help us? Can that help us when we begin the book of 1 Peter? And if so, how does understanding that fact help us? Tom, what's that?
Context.
What do you mean by that?
Understanding background.
Background.
Who
is right? Context combined with
it.
That's right. He's still under the chart is closed. I have that up here. I'll get to that map here in just a moment. But the chart, when Peter's writing, the chart is closed, okay, right? And so right out of the gate, when you read that, Peter, you realize he's not talking specifically to the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace. At the time that Peter wrote this book, the chart was closed. There's no indication from 1 Peter about Saul becoming Paul. No indication in 1 Peter about any awareness of Paul's apostleship and ministry message. Nothing at all like that in the book of 1 Peter. You recall, I trust, that when we read the book of James, same truth. There's nothing in the book of James indicating any change in the prophetic program that was in effect in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in early Acts. And of course, when you're reading 1 Peter, you're still in early Acts. Now, a great comparison, or maybe the right word is contrast, if you look over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look over to 2 Peter and chapter number 3. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. And it says this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, and so forth. So he writes the same this letter to the same group that he wrote the first letter to. That's why I emphasized that. That's why I pointed that out. But now go in the same chapter to verse 15 and 16. He says at verse 15, "...and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, pardon me, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. You see how in 2 Peter he clearly makes not just an acknowledgement of Paul and his ministry, but he calls him a beloved brother. And you can see, he says at verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of, so his epistles, so when Peter wrote 2 Peter, the fact that the word epistles there is plural, that means that Peter must have had access to and personally read however many epistles Paul had written by this point. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Also, do you see how Peter puts Paul's writings on the same level with the other scriptures? Isn't that amazing? So it's clear that when Peter wrote 2 Peter, that God had opened the chart already. Can I say it that way? Does that make sense? Right? It's clear that when Peter wrote 2 Peter, that the dispensation of grace not only had begun, but that Paul already had an extensive ministry, including a written ministry. And the fact that you have the word epistles there, plural, means that Paul had to have written at least two books that became Scripture, two letters that became Scripture. So back to 1 Peter then, the fact that Peter, when you're reading 1 Peter, it starts with Peter, you know he's the apostle of the circumcision. So you know and understand that when he writes this book, he's writing to which audience?
The circumcision.
The circumcision. He's writing to those who had become part of the believing remnant. Those who had been, when you think about in Acts 2, those who got baptized into... In fact, look over to Acts 2 there, please, if you would. Go to Acts 2. When you look down at Acts 2, at verse 40, look at Acts 2:40. It says, Acts 2 verse 40, and with many other words did he, that's Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this, notice, untoward generation. That's a generation to go in the wrong direction. You see the untoward? Right? So you've got the nation as a whole is going the wrong direction. So he says, save yourselves from. So he calls them to separate from that untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Jump ahead to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did I give you the right reference there? Okay. Now what church is that?
That's
the Messianic Church.
That's the church in the wilderness?
No. Okay, that's a great question. Patty said, well, is that a reference to the church in the wilderness? Well, yes and no. No, in that historically, the church in the wilderness was the group, was the nation that God, through Moses, brought out of Egypt into the wilderness, and then Joshua eventually took them into the land. But yes, in the sense that there was that remnant within the nation, that seed line all the way through. So that's the sense of yes. It clearly goes back to when God through Moses brought them out. Okay? Garrett, go ahead.
Would this not be the little flock because it was growing at the time? The little flock, the term that comes later?
Okay, that's a great question. The question is, could you still use the term little flock for this group here? Because at this point it's growing and so forth. Yes, you definitely can still use the phrase little flock. The Lord Jesus Christ there in Luke says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You guys remember that verse? And so the question is, that at this point, are they still considered to be the little flock since they are growing kind of rapidly? Well, I'll give you an illustration. By the way, look over to Luke 12. Look over to Luke 12. Look at Luke 12:31. 12:31. You'll see where the phrase comes from. one of the places. He says, but rather, Luke 12:31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, notice, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember, he's going to take the kingdom, the authority, the responsibility. He's going to take it out of the hands of the apostate leaders of the nation, and he's going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation is going to begin here with this little flock. Now, here's the way to think about it and why he would call them a little flock, and why even in early Acts, even with adding 3,000 and then later even 4,000, right? Why it could still be the little flock or the believing remnant. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, think back to the question that Patty asked a moment ago. When God brought Israel out of Egypt with Moses, how big was the congregation?
2 million.
Probably at least 2 million or so, maybe 4 million. You're told specifically that there were 600,000 men besides women and children. So if it was 600,000 men, and then if you had, let's say 3/4 of them were married, and then let's say at least half of them had 2 children and so forth, I mean, you're easily 2 million, 3-4 million. So when you have, go back to Acts 1. I'm probably getting too much detail here, but look back at Acts 1. Acts 1:15. How big is the group there? In Acts 1:15, you got 120 there in Acts 1:15. Everybody see that there? That was Acts 1 in verse 15. I'll give you a moment there. Look over to Acts 1 verse 15. And you see the parentheses. Now the names, the number of the names together were about 120. Okay, so not a real big group. And that doesn't mean that this group was the sum total of all those who had come to trust that Christ is Messiah, but this is the main little flock, you might say. Well, then when you look over to chapter number 2, so now you add 3,000. So chapter 2, 41. Right, chapter 2, 40. Did you guys know you had 241 chapters in Acts? No, it's 2 verse 41. So you have 3,000 added. Then when you go to chapter 4, you're down at verse 31. A multitude believe. Let's see. I think there were 5,000. I'm missing the verse right now. Someone help me spot it. There was about 5,000 here that were added, I think. So point is that now if you add 5,000 more, then you're still, relative to the size of the nation as a whole, you're still a teeny tiny little flock. Does everybody understand why I say that? When you look a little bit further over to chapter 6, look at chapter 6, because it is definitely growing. Chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. I mean, the group is definitely growing and expanding. But even if at that point, let's say it's 25,000 people, even 50,000, what's 50,000? It probably wasn't 50,000, but let's say it's 25,000 people. What's 25,000 compared to 2 million? It's still a little flock. Okay, so that's a great question, Garrett, that you're asking. Is yes, the term little flock was employed by the Lord in earthly ministry based upon some prophecies in the Old Testament that they were going to be God's flock that He called out and so forth. They were going to be a little flock. They were going to grow throughout that tribulation period. So they're in early Acts. They're still very, very, very small. Okay? Now please go back with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And then you want to remember several things as well. So Peter, he's the apostle of the circumcision. If you look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Now, we're probably not going to dive a lot into detail on that today, but we might yet. But look back with me to James 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. Look back at James chapter 1, verse 1. Those of you that were with us during our verse-by-verse study of the book of James, which was way back in the days of Noah and all that kind of good stuff. But it was several years ago, right? When we went verse by verse through the book of James, we spent quite a bit of time on the very first verse, look at James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are, and what does it say there? Scattered abroad. Now take that phrase and hold your verse there and go to Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now what's our word there?
Scattered.
It's the same group, friends. It's the same group. And when we started James several, quite a bit of time ago and so forth, we spent quite a bit of time looking at the significance of Israel when they're said to be scattered, right? And we looked in great detail at the five cycles of chastisement in Leviticus chapter number 26. We will do that again, but we may not be able to start it just yet today in detail, okay? But suffice it to say this. Let's do this. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. We're just going to touch on this today. We are not going to get into the detail of this today. But we're going to touch on this. And I'm sure you recall that when we taught this back then, we tried to put together a chart that you could kind of follow along in Leviticus 26. And we sure appreciate Tom, how he came and really cleaned up the chart. Ken's got a copy of it back there. I think there is a copy on our website. I think, Raymond, you put it on their website, if I remember correctly. But the chart of the five cycles of chastisement, it is on our website. You want to go back and get that if you don't have it. But Leviticus chapter number 26 is where you see the details of what is referred to as the five cycles of chastening, or the five cycles of chastisement. When you look at Leviticus 26, verse 14, we're just going to barely touch on this right now, and then we're going to get back to Peter. Look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. And so this begins what is going to become known as the first course of chastisement. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall fall when none pursueth you. Now that's going to be what is going to be come known as the first course of chastisement. When you jump to verse 2. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, watch this, seven times more for your sins. So now it's going to intensify seven times. The first course of chastisement stays in effect, but on top of it now comes the second one. If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So that's going to be the second course of chastisement. You can actually, as we will see, you can trace Israel's history. You can take and lay out this course of chastisement, and you can trace Israel's history right over this course of chastisement. It's quite impressive, quite amazing how Scripture does that. So now, verse 21, you're going to come to the third course. And if you will, if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you. Remember the days of Elisha?
Yeah.
That's exactly what happened. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle, and you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So that's the fourth course. That was the third. Now here comes the fourth course. And if you will not be reformed, you see the word reformed? That's why we refer to these as either remedial or they are for reforming them, chasing them to bring them back, things like that. Okay. He says, if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times more. See how it intensifies seven times each time on top of the previous ones. So when you go from verse 23 all the way down to verse 26, that's the fourth course. Now, look at verse 27. This begins the fifth course of chastisement. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. That's the first time he says that. He adds that in fury. And I will chastise you. That's why we call them courses of chastening. When the writer of Hebrews says that they should be aware of the chastening hand of God, that's where he's bringing this from. He says, I will chastise you seven times for your sins. This is the fifth course of chastisement. Now watch what he's going to go on to say, and you'll see in a moment why we're connecting this with Peter. You shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. Shall eat. That's exactly what they did. Jeremiah prophesies about. It's in the book of Lamentations. That's exactly. They ate their kids. Why would you do that?
Starving.
Yeah, they're starving. And not just starving. Spiritually, they had become totally at the bottom of the tank, as they say. Spiritually. But anyway, in verse 30, I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. You see, they have high places, images, and idols. They're going to be, that's a verse that predicts they're going to become totally consumed in every possible imaginable way with idolatry. All those high places, images, and idols. It's a prediction of why this is going to happen. Verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Now here it is, verse 33. And I will, what does it say there? I will scatter you among the heathen. Now that is exactly when James, in James chapter number 1, says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered. He wasn't just fishing for a word to say. He wasn't just, you know, quickly going through an encyclopedia or a dictionary or that type of thing and saying, well, boy, what's a good word I can use? No, that is an absolute spiritual doctrinal connection you have to make. That when James is writing to the nation of Israel, when they are there in the early Acts period, they are under that fifth course of chastisement. Peter, by the way, you can let go of Leviticus 26. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we're not going to get into the details of Leviticus 26 right today. We likely will either next time or the following time at that, because we're going to review some of this again. It's just, even if you are familiar with the five courses of chastisement, if something you studied before, you've got to study it again. The details are incredible. It's one of the most ingenious, God designed, built in study system to understand Israel's entire history. It's just a genius mind of God for Him to lay it out there. And you can completely overlay the entire history of the nation of Israel all the way up to and including when they go through that tribulation period and then the return of the king to establish the kingdom on the earth. You can overlay that based upon the five cycles of chastisement. So we will look in more detail on that in possibly starting next week. Okay, but just understand this, that when Peter says, like James says in James 1:1, when Peter says he's writing to the strangers scattered, that is an official pronouncement from God the Holy Spirit to the nation to make sure that they are aware of where they are in those five cycles of chastisement. They're not in the first course. They're not in the second course or the third or the fourth. They are in the fifth course of chastisement. Now, historically, The fifth course of chastisement, I'm going to make a couple of statements here. I'm leaving a lot out, but the fifth course of chastisement historically began with the Babylonian captivity on the southern empire. The northern empire of Israel was carried off into the Assyrian captivity. The southern empire, Judah, was carried off by Nebuchadnezzar into the Babylonian captivity. That's when God scattered them, He gave them over, as it were, Israel. That's when the fifth course of chastisement officially began. And then when you read the rest of the prophets, those prophets come along and fill in details about what they could expect to happen to them while they were in the fifth course of chastisement. And fundamentally, the prophets wind up breaking down that fifth course of chastisement into itself five sections, beginning at the Babylonian captivity, taking them all through the period of silence, taking them through the time of Messiah on the earth presenting the kingdom at hand, taking them through that tribulation period, and then culminating in the return of the king. When James is saying he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, when Peter is saying he's writing to the strangers scattered, and especially in the light of both that James and the 1 Peter, and they're heading into that tribulation period, he is conveying to his audience. And his audience would know, not only were they in the fifth course of chastisement, they're not in the first part of the fifth. They're not in the second part of the fifth, or the third part, or the fourth. When they're heading into that tribulation period, they are in that fifth portion of the fifth course of chastisement. They're right at the end of that thing. That's the significance of this. And so when he says here, to the stranger scattered, friends, that's not in any way a reference to the dispensation of grace. It's not in any way a reference to what God is doing today. Those words there, scattered, that's a doctrinal connection that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Peter here, is making with His nation. Okay? We also noted from last week, watch this now. Jump ahead to verse 5. Let me just emphasize a few additional things here from last week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5 here. 1 Peter 1, 5. And it says this: who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Look at this. Ready to be revealed when? Now, if you were a member of the audience that Peter wrote this book to, so you get this letter, or you're sitting in the group and they're reading the letter, and you hear the phrase a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, what would you think in terms of time-wise where you were in relationship to the return of Christ?
The 70th week of Daniel.
Yeah, you're in the 70th week. So the phrase there, when it says, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, would it be a proper way to view that statement that Peter is saying, well, it's a salvation ready to be revealed way out some undisclosed time in the future? Would that be the proper way to think about that verse?
No.
Do you understand that?
Right.
Unfortunately, that is how most people read that verse. They say Peter's just talking about some future salvation, that Christ is going to come and bring back at some point out there in the future, 2,000 years, whatever. Patty, go ahead.
So you're saying that currently, in our dispensation, the tribes are not scattered right now, because that's going to happen in the future.
Okay. Okay, let me say it this way. Now we're kind of backtracking, right?
Sorry.
Well, okay, all right, so, all right. Well, because I kind of moved on from that. However, I'll answer your question. Okay. The question is, so am I basically saying that in the dispensation of grace, that now Israel is not seen by God as scattered abroad? Is that your question? Okay, that's why I say we're kind of backtracked from what I moved on to. But it's a valid question. And the answer is, how does God see Israel today?
Same as the Gentiles.
Yeah, same as the Gentiles. So the middle wall partition is broken down. So it's a really good question you're asking, very important. Middle wall partition is broken down. God has, according to 2 Corinthians, God has reconciled the world unto Himself, Jew or Gentile. So in the prophetic program, their condition of being scattered abroad was a direct reference to God dealing with them under the Mosaic covenant. Is God dealing with any nation today under the Mosaic covenant? The answer is no. So it's a term that does not apply to the condition of Jew or Gentile in the dispensation of grace. That's why it's a really important question you're asking. It kind of took me by surprise because I was talking about something else. Okay, but does that answer your question here? Does everybody understand the question she asked?
Yes.
And everybody understand the answer? That once the dispensation of grace started, a fundamental change happened as far as God's view of humanity. In order to start the dispensation of grace, God broke down the middle wall of partition so that God ordained distinction that existed between Israel, that'll be the line up here, Israel and the Gentiles. In order for God to usher in the new dispensation, He had to take and break down that distinction. So Israel not only fell, but they diminished. When you're looking from Acts 9 to Acts 28, Israel becomes less and less and less and less and less of an issue. So God is no longer dealing with them under the conditions identified in Leviticus 26. Does that clarify that? Excellent. Thank you. Very good question. Now go back with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go back. So, and let me ask the question again. So when it says here at verse 5, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When they would read that verse, it's when they would hear that verse read, or they would read it themselves, would it be proper for them to get the sense and the belief, come to the belief that, wow, Christ is going to return in their lifetimes? Just, you know, the 70th week of Daniel. He says at verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is the trial of their faith that he's talking about in verse 6 and 7 there? That's the tribulation period. He says over in chapter 4, he says over in chapter number 4, verse 12. Please go to chapter 4, verse 12. And this is review again from the last couple of weeks, so that's why I'm kind of going fast here on this. But look at chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that is through the tribulation period, that when His glory shall be revealed, and in chapter number 1 He told them that glory that was going to be revealed, what it's a reference to? It's a reference to the prophesied return of the King to set up His kingdom. It says that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. How come? Because the kingdom comes. They're going to go through the sufferings, and they're going to enter the glory that shall follow. See that there? So my point is that when you're reading 1 Peter, Peter, when he says they're strangers, they're scattered, the season they're going through is the trial of their faith. I mean, in how many additional ways does the Holy Spirit have to say through Peter to Israel, not to the body of Christ, right? Not to the Gentiles, but to Israel. Hey, Israel, I know exactly where you're at. I know what's happening to you. You guys are scattered. You guys are in the fifth course. You're going into that tribulation period. You see how he says that there? It's super clear. that this is not the body of Christ. It's not the dispensation of grace. Nothing here about the Apostle Paul's ministry at all. Go ahead, Tom.
When he says that in 6, you know, for a season, is
yes.
that related to the times and seasons?
Yes.
That's Israel's program.
Yes. Can you say that again? And I'll repeat. I want the folks on the internet to hear that as well.
Okay. In verse 6, when it says for a season, the question is that the same as the phrase times and seasons? That's related to, even Paul says that in Thessalonians.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. Notice that phrase there. That's very observant of what Tom mentioned there. When he says at verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and his observation was the reference to season there, isn't that a phrase that's used in the prophecy program with regard to the time schedule? And that's exactly correct. Look with me over to Daniel 2, please. Look over to Daniel chapter number 2. It's a very important observation. Thank you, Tom. Look over to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. Look over to Daniel 2. Look over to Daniel 2. Daniel and chapter number 2. What's the phrase here? Daniel chapter number 2, verse 21. Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar in the audience here, verse 21, Daniel 2:21, and he, that's going to be the God of heaven, and he changeth the times and the what? Seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understand. You see how he amplifies and qualifies the phrase times and seasons? It is a direct reference to God's direct involvement of removing kings and setting up kings. You see that? Please make that connection in your mind. When you see the phrase times and seasons, times and seasons, times and seasons, it is qualified in that statement right there by Daniel to be a reference to the time in human history when God is directly involved in removing kings and setting up kings. Rich, go ahead. That's exactly the point. Say it loud, Rich. He's not doing that today. God is not... You know, I realize that in a couple of weeks we have a pretty significant election in our country, what they call the midterms kind of a thing. You know, and listen, and I know, anyway, no, God is not doing that. Okay, He's not doing it in the dispensation of grace. All right, look with me. Where am I thinking? Second, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. So when you think of the phrase times and seasons, times and seasons, times and seasons, you want to think of it in relationship to the time in human history, the prophetic program, when God was directly involved in taking down kings and setting up kings. He was directly involved in the various empires, the rise and fall of empires on planet Earth. That's the prophecy program that will culminate in Daniel, the stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands comes and crushes the other empires, and it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Remember Daniel 2 there? And I know you do. So look at this phrase here. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. How does chapter 5, verse 1 start? First word. What does that mean? What's that mean?
It's a contrast.
It's a contrast. When you use the word but in relationship to what was stated before, by using the word what are you doing? You're saying, hey, I'm talking about something different now. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You ever wondered why? What's that?
Not the program, you already know.
Okay, excellent. Okay. Number one, wasn't their program. What else? James, what did you say? They already knew. You see how he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. How did they know that? These guys are a bunch of idol-worshipping Gentiles. How did they know that? That's exactly right, Tom. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 says this. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul taught them Both programs.
Yeah.
He said, hey, that's what the chart looks like when it's closed. Hey, that's what it looks like when it's open. He said to them, that's not you. That's you. Okay? That's not a bad way to say it. That's the point. So when he says over in 1 Thessalonians 5, go back there, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, when he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, because I already taught you this. You already know it. It doesn't pertain specifically to you and about you. But there's another reason when he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Guess why? Because it's already written down. That's the prophecy program. Daniel had already written Daniel. Isaiah had already written Isaiah and so forth. You see that? So already, Paul says, God the Holy Spirit is not going to use me, meaning Paul, in his apostleship to take and write down the prophecy program. That's the prophecy program. It's all written down already. You have no need that I write to you. Just go back and read the verses that I taught you, Paul would say to them. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And so when you see the phrase, times and seasons, times and seasons, times and seasons, connect it with what we just read there in Daniel 2, when it is the time when God, by direct intervention, is involved in raising kings and destroying kings, raising up empires and destroying empires that will culminate in the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. So the connection that Tom made back over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's kind of funny. I keep looking for a clock and there's not one there. But look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. So that phrase about in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. The season is the season of that tribulation period. Are there going to be a few kings rise and fall during that tribulation period? Like, yeah. You know, think about the 10 toes that eventually rise up with the Antichrist and then they get destroyed and so forth. So that's an important thing to understand there. Okay, let me attempt to cover one more thing here. This is going to be a challenge to cover in 2 minutes, right? How's that? So, all right. But let me just introduce it this way. So it's clear from verse 1, he's writing to Israel scattered. Did you notice where they are? Look at verse 1 again. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now what I'm going to do, I don't know how effective this is going to work. I have a little, if you have a map on the back of your Bible of Paul's, they call them Paul's missionary journeys. I need to X that out and make it apostolic journeys. But I'm going to walk up a little bit further for the people on the internet that maybe can see that. Can they see that at all? And if you have a map in your Bible, now read off to me verse 1, where those strangers are scattered. You've got Pontus. Where else?
Galatia.
Okay, now, so let's look at that. So Galatia is right. So, by the way, I should tell you. So here's Jerusalem down here. Jerusalem's right there. Okay, on the map. You see that? Are they seeing that? Am I holding that in the right spot? Okay, here's Jerusalem. So over here you've got Asia. Okay, so he identifies where they're scattered. There's Galatia. There's Cappadocia. There's Bithynia. There's Pontus. And then what was the other one? Asia? That's right there. See that?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's think about this now. Go to your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Go to Revelation 1. Jump down to, is it about verse 11 where he identifies the seven churches? What's the verse? I don't know.
Yeah.
Is it verse 11? Okay, so read, Lori, would you read that? And as so you should have your map in the back of your Bible, and I want you to spot all seven of those churches. They're seven to be in Asia, so that's going to help us. So would you mind reading, okay?
I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus.
Okay, stop right there. So Ephesus is right here. Go ahead, next please.
And then
so just give me time to catch you, okay? Okay.
And to Smyrna.
Okay, so Smyrna's right there, Smyrna.
And then to Pergamos.
So Pergamum is right there.
And then to Thyatira.
Thyatira's right there.
And then to Sardis.
Sardis is right there.
And then to Philadelphia.
Philadelphia's right there.
And then to Laodicea.
And Laodicea is right there. Those are all in Asia. Everybody got that? Okay. Now, I want you to do something else, please. Go with me to Acts 1. Acts 2, I'm sorry, Acts 2. In Acts 2, you've got the day of Pentecost. You've got Jews from all over the place that came to Jerusalem. Let me read some of the places that they are from and see if they kind of correspond to what we just read in 1 Peter 1 and then Revelation chapter 1. Look at this at verse 8. So I'm at 2 Peter 1, 8. 2:8, thank you. 2:8, yes. And it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those of Mesopotamia and in Judea." Now you've got Cappadocia, you've got Pontus, right? You've got Asia, you've got Phrygia, Pamphylia, and then of course it jumps down to Egypt, Libya, and so forth. Question: the Jews that were here at Jerusalem, was it clear that they came from some of those exact locations that they were backscattered, that they were from?
Yes.
Some of those that got saved at Pentecost, 3,000 and 5,000, remember the persecution that happened? They get scattered. They go back home. And they say, "Hey, God, we got the news about our Messiah has come and been raised from the dead." The seven churches in the book of Revelation. They go back and start those local Jewish assemblies. Not, those are not church body of Christ. No, the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation is not the same local assembly that Paul several years later writes the book of Ephesians to. The message is entirely different. When Peter is writing 1 Peter, he's writing to those Jews that many of them had come to Jerusalem and heard that Jesus was their Messiah. God raised him from the dead. They believe. They go back and they begin to establish those groups of little assemblies, so to speak, in those areas. Interestingly enough, what's so funny there? look at chapter 5. How far did these guys spread to? Look at chapter number 5. Verse 13. How far did they get spread to, by the way? Chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Where? First Peter 5:13? Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, okay, yeah. All right. Okay, my bad. First Peter 5:13. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 5:13. It says, "The church that is where?
At Babylon.
At Babylon, elected together with you." They got scattered all the way to Babylon. And remember that's significant. They had already been in Babylon. Some came from Babylon and then went back with the message. So these guys had began to take the message out about Jesus being their Messiah. They began to take that out back to their home territories that they were from. Now, I'm out of time, but I can't stop here. Just because I'm not going to. Anyway, but let me have you consider, and this will set the stage for next week then. Okay? I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. Have you ever wondered about this verse here? Go to Acts 16 and go to Romans chapter 15. I recognize I'm going to be over time, but we'll take a break here. Go to Acts 16 and then go to Romans chapter 15. You ever wondered about this really kind of strange occurrence that happens in Paul's ministry over in Acts 16? Watch this. Acts 16 verse 6. Everybody with me there? "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia..." Now this would be many years after Peter wrote 1 Peter. "But they go through Phrygia and the region of Galatia..." By the way, Phrygia is going to be up here. Okay? So you got Galatia over here. Phrygia is going to be up here. Alright? It says this. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Well, why? After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You ever wondered what in the world is that all about? Aren't there lost people in those territories? Aren't there people that Christ died for in those territories? Yes. What's going on here? Look at Romans 15 and you'll see why. You'll see why. You've got up in those territories multiple little flock Jewish assemblies. Look what it says over here in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Verse 15. So Romans 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. Whenever you see Paul talking about written, he's talking about the authority of his apostleship. I have written unto you the more boldly in some sort, as put in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that's the dispensation of grace, that I, not Peter, not the 12, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is doing something new in the dispensation of grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The evidence was the conversion of the Gentiles. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things pertaining to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that what's this, from Jerusalem and round about to unto Illyricum. That's a massive territory. So that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, yet so have I strived not to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation. That's why he was forbidden to go to those areas. Is that there was already those multiple Jewish little flock assemblies up in those areas. And one of the reasons is the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, don't go up there. Don't go there. It's going to create nothing but confusion at this point. We've got to get the message on solid ground among the Gentiles. We will reach those people. They'll come to understand through your written ministry why their program is no longer in effect. Everybody see that there?
Yeah.
So you can give some more thought to that. There's more to go over, but we're just out of time. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to take a few minutes this morning to look at some of these amazing things in Scripture, the precision that it has for us today. And we just pray that we might continue to grow in an appreciation of your wonderful grace. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.